Tim Block Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building a relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Paris.
Hello again, Internet world. Thank you for joining us wherever in the world you are at this moment. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether it is good morning, good afternoon, good evening, we thank you for taking the time out to be with us. I have a really interesting and exciting program for you. It's not the norm, not one that you might be accustomed to if you're a believer. But today we're going to be talking a lot about relationships and sex and all the things that you might not comfortably talk about in church. And this is for a matured audience. We're not going to get into anything explicit, so that is not anything for you to worry about. But we want to concentrate mostly on people who are in godly relationships, meaning that you're married. So we're going to be opening up our lines, and you can call us on 347-327-9011. And I have on the line with me our sex or relationship therapist, Gary McFarlane. He's going to introduce himself. And remember, you can also check out our chat room. That's going to be open for you to send your questions there. If you're not bold enough to call us on the telephone line, you can make sure that you send us by chat message. Our email address is also info@togetherinministry.org. So you can send us emails there. We'll be checking our emails. We are on Twitter. It's Tim Communities. So you can send us your messages there too. Well, I'm really excited about this, but as usual, before I go to our guests and start the discussion, we're going to actually go to a song. And this is one of my favorite songs. It is Called to Be by Jonathan Nelson. Enjoy.
Yeah. praise in the house. I will be
what you call.
Yes, you're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. And I have on the line with me our guest. He's a relationship and a sex therapist. Gary, are you there?
I'm here.
Yes. Just so our audience will get a feel of who Gary is, tell us a bit about yourself.
Okay. I am a Christian for some 30-something years now.
Mm.
I am married to Cynthia, and I have 3 children.
Mm-hmm.
I practiced as a solicitor for some 25 years, but in the last 5 years or so, it became clear to me that I was getting less satisfaction with my practice as a solicitor here in England.
Okay.
And so I started to train as a relationship counsellor. And essentially, it's in the last few years, I've done a total change from being a solicitor to what I now am, a number of hats that I wear.
Okay.
I'm a mediator, so I help people with their disputes, whether it's legal, commercial disputes, and or neighborhood type disputes, local disputes. I'm also a relationship counselor, but that involves working with individuals, singles, perhaps difficulties keeping relationships, forming relationships.
Mm-hmm.
All sorts of different issues affecting singles,
mm-hmm.
And also couples, whether married or not married, helping them with the conflicts and difficulties which they face in life. That means the relationship is not as harmonious as it could otherwise be. And then I am also a sex therapist. That's quite a specialized area, because it's all about helping people to improve the issues that go wrong in their sex life. And I'm glad it's late at night. It means I can perhaps speak a bit more freely.
Yeah. Yes, we have listed the show as matured. So
yeah. Over yes. sex issues. So it's all of the myriad of different sexual issues that people face in their sex life, which they find really difficult to talk about anywhere else, particularly in church life with a minister, all sorts of sensitivities that go with such a subject matter. But also, I've gone on to train as one of really just a small number of people in the UK that have undertaken a full 1 year certificate training in sex addiction.
Okay.
And the issue of sex addiction really is all about the viewing of sexual material through whatever source, whether the printed magazines, And more recently, the advent of the internet has really multiplied the number of men and women who find themselves really quite addicted to pornography viewing.
We'll get into some of those details a bit later, but yeah. You know, I'm still amazed what takes one. I can understand moving from a lawyer to a conflict manager or someone that manages conflict.
Yeah.
All the rest, what took you there?
Do you know, Denise, sometimes I look at myself and I ask that question, how on earth did I get here? Because you see, if you can imagine, quite a handsome black man. I'm not the typical looking relationship therapist. In this country, I guess we tend to view the typical relationship therapist as female, white, 50-something, and middle class and all of those. I'm really hardly any of those.
Plus a Christian, that's the other part too.
And a Christian as well. And I have to say, there are so few. I mean, if you ask me to name another Christian therapist in this country, I guess I might be able to struggle to give you two or maybe three that I have had some knowledge of. How did I get here? I seem to have always had, from youth, Sunday school, talking with youth, and just an interest, I guess, in talking, helping people through youth work and things. But my career took me into the law. The law paid the bills. Therapy and counseling did not. But even back in the 80s, I was a founder member of a counseling agency here in Bristol.
Mm-hmm.
It's still going quite strong, but I wasn't even practicing as a counselor myself at that time. I guess the short answer to it is God got involved in my life and just turned it upside down.
Or right side up, let's say that.
All right, absolutely right side up. I stand corrected. But I think it's some of our listeners who have been praying and God answering, and he sends some people from the strangest places into their life. And he really does. Our God has a sense of humor, and you know, I blame or applaud my clients, because some have been in desperate praying for help. And I guess it comes in the form of me.
Yeah, definitely. Well, quickly, even before you continue, do you want to tell our listeners how they can get in contact with your practice?
Yes, they can. And the beauty of my practice is I've tried to break the mold so that people actually don't even need to know where I am based in England, because probably the majority of my clients I work with, I do so by Skype.
Right.
So I never actually meet them face to face. Just today, I was working with somebody in the Middle East. As long as one can deal with the time difference, then Skype works very well, whether you're based in England or abroad. My website is GaryMcFarlane.com. The McFarlane is McFarlane. GaryMcFarlane.com, and you will find the website.
Excellent. Okay. Well, I know this one of our main topics, the issue of sex, isn't something that is normal for Christians to openly talk about. And I know some of our listeners, or I should say some of my friends, are probably thinking, what is Denise up to?
but I wish they would. So many people are hurting, Denise.
Yes.
And they know not where to go, who to talk to. And then people just have to find their own way. But unfortunately, many people go off to the sort of Ann Summers. I don't know if you know Ann Summers.
Yes.
But,
well, it's a shop.
You know, But what I say to people is that's not a judgment about Ann Summers, but what I would say to you, if you only knew what these hands and feet and different body structures the Lord has given us can do in the whole arena of sex, you know, make sure you've exhausted those things before you go off and buy gadgets.
All right, gadgets. I was thinking the clothes.
All the clothes.
Right. And why do you think church folks, or even, I mean, you'd expect ministers, pastors and them to be a little bit more comfortable with it, but I think they are too very uncomfortable with talking about sex. Why do you think that is?
Because they're normal human beings like all of us, and so much of it, Denise, comes from the in essence, we inherit our views about sex so much initially from the families that we're brought up with. And sex has been a difficult subject for anyone to talk about. Just the whole issue of sex education. And, you know, here's a book, read it. If you've got any questions, come and ask me. And that's a good one from a parent to a child.
Yeah.
Most find their way, whether it's playground talk or library books or something. And so historically, the whole area of sex is so sensitive, delicate. And as children, I guess we're sort of, there's something that adults seem to imply that's a little bit dirty or to be covered up or etc. And so we pick up some messages as to how you do or don't deal with this subject. And unfortunately, whether a minister or not, it's difficult, it's embarrassing, it's the stuff that makes one turn red and crimson, and people just struggle with it.
Yeah, you said, well, I mean, going back to that bit, do you think the kids nowadays are still uncomfortable with it? Or you'd say it has to be Christian kids? Because, I mean, they seem to be, at least when you look at them, they seem to be, you know, quite open about it in conversations. Or is that me misinterpreting them?
No, not at all. Very different. As long as it's not children to parents.
Well,
if it's
children
to parents, then they will play the game of appearing to be coy and shy. But the minute they're outside of their parents' knowledge, believe me, we live in a sex-saturated society. Kids are doing some stuff with their mobile phones.
Yeah.
Believe me, they're well-informed. Schools and sex education has gone so the other way. In other words, there is just too much too soon, and so much of it is age inappropriate, or they're growing brains and they're sexualized before they in essence before they're even through their puberty and adolescence.
Exactly.
And so they're bombarded with this stuff, and actually they don't know what to do with it other than go with the flow.
Yes, because I was watching cartoons the other day. I can't remember what cartoon it was. I don't personally have children, so I don't know them all by name. But I was with a friend of mine, her daughter, and we were watching this cartoon. And in the cartoon was a supposedly female, don't know what to call it, a cartoon character, let's say.
Yeah.
And the male one. And they were kissing. And I was thinking, hello, it was like really small cartoons, you know, like for very young children. I'm thinking, hello, you know, that just, I remember when I was that age, I probably would have been squirming.
Yeah.
You know, but it seems to be something that is normal.
Absolutely, Denise, is way long gone past that point. You need to understand the sex education stuff is happening in our primary school.
Yeah.
So I'm talking about 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds before they even move to secondary schools. There's some age inappropriate stuff, and a lot of the websites that come with their educational tuition in is to endorse certain websites that the kids can go and look at and learn what they need to learn, and it's almost normalized the behaviors that if you don't do this or not doing this, you can't almost be normal. And what greatly, greatly troubles a lot of us as Christians is, of course, you've got to be politically correct. Make sure you endorse the fact that people have rights to be same sex if they want to be, and nobody must say anything against it. And so a lot of the websites actually will encourage children, if they have a feeling of something towards their best friend who is same sex, some of the websites actually encourage them to test it out.
Oh my goodness.
Believe me, they do. And this is some of the people I'm picking up decades on who are so badly scarred by their foray into same-sex,
experiences.
Yeah. It has scarred them for life. Now, whilst you've got hormones flowing all over the place, and you're going through adolescence and puberty and just get to the other end, you're going to want to understand your sexuality, but the fact that you feel a great affection for your best friend doesn't actually mean it's a sexual
thing.
Of course, when that thought is planted in their minds and they go the next step and say, try and test it out and see if actually it's the right thing for you, so much damage is done.
I was actually listening to an interview on Revelation TV. I can't remember the name of the guy that was doing it, but he was basically saying that there is actually a government-funded organization that is supposed to be a charity organization that has on the internet access to material on how to have proper homosexual activities, homosexual sex.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely, Denise.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, and in the details that, I mean, he was he was being very candid, because I think he was really upset about it. And he was sharing details just in case we wanted to think it wasn't a simple little document. He went into some of the details that was in there, and I was flabbergasted.
Oh, absolutely. We've got the details. We've got the stuff. Absolutely. That is absolutely the case.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
But it is scary raising kids in these days, isn't it?
It's challenging. That's why I do encourage our parents to say, parents, you do need to step up to some of the places in school, such as becoming a school governor as Christians, because you really can make a difference. Do not ignore this. You know, at some future date, I'll perhaps share with people, you know, what I know I've been given by the Lord about the headships in our society, that the enemy, we call him the devil, Satan, whichever name you want to use.
Mm-hmm.
You see, if he can hit the different headships, Denise, he doesn't have to go after individuals one by one.
Yeah.
Take down the headships. Lots of people will follow the headships, the minister.
Mm-hmm.
If you create a scenario, internet, pornography, and the minister is affected, you can bring down the minister. You will bring down, really, the sheep who follow him.
Yeah.
In the schools, if you can bring down the head teacher because of different things, then you cause so much havoc in the school, and the pupils are affected. If you can bring down the man in the home, the head of the home, then you create real major problems within his wife, his children.
Yeah.
Those children go on to have their own relationships, which become dysfunctional potentially. Many people are affected where you take out the headships, and that's what the enemy is doing.
Yeah, definitely. Oh, well, you definitely have to bring more information about that, and we have to talk about that. Let's go into some of the services that you do offer, and I'd like to get like a feel of some of the, well, of course you're not sharing in detail, but some of the issues that people bring up. What is one of the most popular ones that you get, and in which one of the areas of services do you offer?
Okay, in the sex therapy area, I think one of the biggest one is, and it's really quite interesting, where I've got this term that the church, and I do have an element of criticism from the way the church has taken a hands off the whole area of human sexuality. So it's left people to just find their way. Sex doesn't just click. You see, before you get married, as single people in courting, we're told don't, you can't, you can't. They get engaged, and perhaps some will have some pre-marriage classes and preparation, and as they get married, they're told yes, yes, yes. But nobody really tells them how.
Yeah.
You know, you perhaps bring an older couple alongside them to sort of say, you know, and you sort of, no disrespect, but you sort of just play with the edges of the subject matter and think that that isn't enough. Because although we live in a sex-saturated society, actually, many people actually don't know how sex works and how to do it properly and what, you know. It's a disaster for some young couples who get married to on their honeymoon without proper knowledge. And, you know, they're expected to make love on that first honeymoon night.
Yeah.
And I say to people, what a disaster waiting to happen. Just imagine, Denise, emotions have been running really high for days before the wedding. Massive amount of preparation. Then you started getting ready early that day. You've had to smile for the cameras. You've got reception late at night. You've got photograph. Your jaws are hurting because you've had to try and smile for so long. And then you dance the first dance. It's late at night. Another crowd comes for the late reception. And then somehow you've both got to crawl to the hotel room, still smiling, still waiting, because you both know there's an expectation of each other. And you're supposed to perform and have this wonderful chandelier swinging. It ain't going to happen. And I say, why don't you give yourselves permission not to have sex on the marriage night? Just enjoy being with each other in bed for the first time. And if you wake up in the night, you wake up in the early morning, then maybe that might be a better chance to do it. It's just, honestly, the things that we put ourselves through, because that first experience is a lasting legacy. And, you know, where men don't have enough knowledge, and I'm so pleased this is a late at night show, because I'm a sex therapist, Denise, and I just, you know, I talk this stuff every day, but I forget the ears that don't hear some of these things that often. And but it, you see, a man gets an erection, and without really fully understanding foreplay, he tries to penetrate this lady who is very nervous, foreplay, kissing and touching, but she's not yet sufficiently lubricated vaginally. And he tries to enter her without them either knowing about adding extra lubrication and things. And it's, Denise, it's like sandpaper. You know, it's painful. It hurts. And she grimaces. And Denise, when the brain experiences pain for like that, when you do it once and she feels pain and you repeat it twice and maybe a third time, because this is what she feels she's got to do.
Yeah, she'll always associate that with the pain, wouldn't she?
Absolutely. The brain has a memory that remembers it. And then every time he's about to come near her, she grimaces and tightens up. Now, as she's doing that, some dynamics are happening in that there is a condition called, one of them is dyspareunia, which is pain on intercourse. And in essence, it's the penis going into the vagina, and just whilst the man's in and thrusting, it's really painful for her, very painful. And after he's finished, she may have a sense of burning and hurting, and you know, she's going to dread the next time they have to do it, but she loves her man, and this is what she's supposed to do. And there's another condition called vaginismus. And that really is a condition where the vagina literally goes into a muscle that tightens so that the penis cannot enter. And it's not a matter of saying, you know, this is your husband, you're allowed to open and let him in. She can't change those muscles. They take over and they close. And so those are just two conditions, and so much of that affects Christians, unfortunately, because they were told, don't, you mustn't, but nobody gave them good enough instructions afterwards. And perhaps the other most common one is just lack of desire. Either the male or the female, over the years, they just stop making love very often. Mm-hmm. And just don't feel the desire for each other anymore. And one just needs to look at why. Why has that happened? Because that's not a good thing, because the Lord did create us to be in relationships, and sex is a proper outlet for each other. And it keeps one away from temptation and different other problems that arise. So those are just three of the conditions. Obviously, with the sex addiction thing, whether it's male or female pornography, by the way, males tend to be visually stimulated by seeing the images. That's why they go after the porn. But women are mostly quite different. Not too stereotype, you know, there are some women that are visual, but typically women are more words, whether it's the spoken romantic words or the written word that romances them through reading a book, going on the social networks and communicating with somebody. So many women have what we call love addiction. And their outlet is very much the social networks that they spend hours on, sometimes trying to find an old flame from a past school, and actually making friends on the social network, and can't wait to get home to just chat away on Facebook, Twitter, or whatever it may be, and actually can find themselves spending 3 or 4 hours doing it every day.
I heard you actually say that before, and I thought, I never really thought of it that way. You always think, you know, women, that's not necessarily an issue for women, but when you put it that way, then my goodness, it opens a whole different can of worms, doesn't it?
And of course, society doesn't frown on that, because, well, it's okay to be on the social network. It doesn't matter, as long as you're not hurting anyone. But a male that's viewing pornography for 3 or 4 hours, very bad. What you need to remember is we all have core emotional needs that we want met. The need to feel valued, appreciated, love, affection, all of those things. And where it's not happening in the relationship, the brain will find a way to get us to go looking for it unconsciously.
Yeah, but the part that that is a bit confusing, if we say that that's what they're looking for, don't see how it relates to a man looking at pornography, for instance. How does that meet those core needs?
That's different.
Okay.
The man is using when he becomes addicted. That is what the man is doing is using that as a place of escape.
Okay.
Pain, trauma, loneliness, anxiety, whatever those things that he learned, actually how to soothe away the excess of all the responsibilities, the pain, the anguish, loneliness, all those things. This is a place of escape for a period of time out of his responsibilities and all the stuff that he has to do to keep balls juggled and going. It's simply a place of false intimacy. He can be in charge. He can really, and that's why cyber sex in the virtual world is so enticing for many men, because in there you can play out your fantasies.
Right.
And it's a place of escape. So they're different functions, Denise, that they're serving.
Right. Really interesting stuff. How would you... okay, I know you said addiction to pornography, but sex addiction is... And you talked about a woman being addicted to love,
yeah,
sort of thing. But like, let's say the pornography addiction, I think in the context of sex addiction, it's not necessarily just pornography, is it? Because sex addiction could be wider than that, couldn't it? In terms of a man who's forever demanding of his wife, or, you know, always wanting probably multiple partners or some crazy stuff like that.
Yeah, as long as we make sure we make a distinction. There are many people that like sex and love sex. That's not an addiction.
Mm-hmm.
That is just a large libido.
Right.
It doesn't mean it's right or good, but it's not necessarily... If it's not serving a function which is to cause you to escape out of your place of anxiety and stress, but actually it's just the orgasmic release that you just enjoy, that's not addiction.
Okay.
And so many people are using things like, not just internet porn, but it's the variation of it, such as cyber sex. You can actually go into chat rooms using the camera on the computer. You can obviously watch other people doing things to themselves. You've got swinging. So couples can literally find an advert where a couple can go to somebody's house with lots of other couples and essentially exchange partners for the night with all the rules that go with swinging.
Oh, they have rules. Okay.
Oh, they have very clear rules. Very clear rules, you know, about, you know, it stays here and you don't, say, contact each other afterwards and things like that. You've got all sorts of different things, you know, some of it moving into the voyeuristic thing where there are people that do things in daylight, i.e. can make love in daylight, and invite others to come and watch.
Oh my God.
And all of this can be done using the social networks to tell people where and things like that. There's a myriad of different stuff, Denise, that people use as an outlet for their sexual gratification. And it's not just the actual viewing of pictures, but videos. Denise, there are apps for phones, for smartphones, that can tell you when you're in, let's say, a wine bar. The app can absolutely tell you within a few meters of you, a person that is available to to have sex with you. No ties, no things. You can identify their face because the app will show you their face.
And is that legal?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, my goodness.
Denise, there's a website where married couples, probably married and in partners, can go purposely to have sex with another person, locate somebody just for one-off sex with no ties, knowing that they're in a relationship. They want to remain in their relationships, but they're doing this just for sex. All of those things exist, and believe me, those websites are making a lot of money.
Oh my goodness. Well, let's take a break, and we're going to go quickly to a song and come back. You're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio, and we're talking about relationships and sex with Gary McFarlane. And we'll be right back after this, but do enjoy this song. This is Keep Holding On by Eddie Neblett. Enjoy. Yes, that was Eddie Neblett with Keep Holding On. He's actually one of my favorite gospel reggae artists. You must get his album. It's on iTunes. You can get it on Amazon and all the places that you get music from. But you're listening to the In Ministry Blog Talk Radio. And today we're talking about sex and relationships with Gary McFarren, who's a sex and relationships therapist. Yeah, Gary, are you still there?
I'm here.
Yeah, well, just now we were talking about all the different crazy and dark stuff that are going on in cyberspace and in practical places that people are getting involved with sex. But I wanted to, you know, get your feel on, is this also involving the Christian community? Seeing this something that's done in the dark, then maybe Christians are also getting involved.
Yeah, the dilemma that one has is we live in a society which is just sex saturated, and there's an extent to which people need to become 21st century people who are, you know, advanced and knowledgeable and willing to try, etc. But you then have the biblical teaching as far as they understand it. Mm-hmm. And it's not a subject that is touched very easily, very well, or very often from the pulpit. And therefore, actually, they're left to try and figure things out for themselves.
Yeah.
And inevitably, some will dabble. Some will pull back and say it just doesn't feel right. There's actually a lot that is really quite acceptable, but dependent upon, I guess, an element of your upbringing and what you feel people might frown upon, the church might frown upon, it will stop many people even trying certain things. And so husbands and wives will face tensions in their relationships because they just don't know what is okay and what is not okay, and they get no help. So many will foray into some of the murky world. Eventually their conscience will prick them and they will know they've gone too far and what they're doing is not right. But once they've tasted of something and done it often enough, therein is the problem. The brain remembers it, and now they potentially have a problem where the brain wants to try it again from time to time.
Yeah.
It's the same issue, of course, of masturbation and as Christians. Is this right? Is this not right? You know, with single women, single men, you get to your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, you've not got a partner, and you have got the normal physiological needs like anybody else. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, you've tried to sort of go to sleep, but you can't because you're feeling actually heated and sexual and turned on. But all the knowledge you seem to have is you mustn't, you can't, you mustn't. Now, I'm not expressing a view about rights or wrongs of masturbation, but I am saying that one has the normal sexual needs and it is craving to be met. And therefore, people will dabble with all sorts of different things because they've got no direction. And we really do need to do better with this subject matter of human sexuality.
I didn't get what is your perspective on masturbation?
Oh. okay.
this has been I've heard debates on it, whether or not it is the right thing to do. What is your perspective on that?
Okay, my perspective is this. Before I start to talk about it, I want people to know that I am not in any place condemning or judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
What I say, and it's important before I give a view that I give these provisos, that I say life is not fair. And people do not get born into a families with a level playing field. Stuff happens to us when we're younger that set us up to have more problems with certain just things like how we cope with life. And from a young age, so often, actually, sexual expression is something that the self, the body, has learned that brings a form of comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And so often as we get older, we get convicted that what we're doing as we self-pleasure, as we masturbate, is wrong. And then forevermore, we're trying to stop. What I say is that God created one best way for the expression of any form of sexuality, and it is within marriage. Anything outside of marriage is second best. And is not God's best for you.
Yeah.
If therefore you find yourself masturbating, self-pleasuring, that is not God's best, but you don't have a God that is condemning you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, what then happens is we get caught up with condemnation, and the enemy will jump on board and condemn. What then means is we stop feeling we can be involved in church activities, in church life, because the condemning spirit comes upon us and we think it's God and we think he's judging us and telling us off. Mm-hmm. As we do battle to try and stop, we then find actually we withdraw from another church life, and the enemy's glee, rubbing his hands with joy because he stopped us fulfilling a part of our calling, and that also is not God's purpose. The Lord will work with us to help us to change and stop behaviors if we're willing to work with him and put all things into his hands.
Yeah.
He understands us, but he is not a condemning God.
Mm-hmm.
But also, Denise, we need to understand, we will hear a really good word and the preaching, and it brings a thing that says this is wrong, mustn't do it, and must, and we resolve, we must stop. But what a lot of people don't recognize is there is something else that you need to be aware of that you're also fighting against, and it is the fact that actually masturbating and self-pleasuring and orgasms, they're lush. The
Mm-hmm.
It's gorgeous. What that means, Denise, is that there's a not just an emotional interaction with the whole thing. There are biochemical releases that take place in the brain that gives the brain dopamine is just one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Oxytocin, adrenaline. These are self-producing hormones produced by the body that get secreted into the pleasure side of the brain. So
okay.
When you become excited by the stimulation and then the orgasm, and you do that repeatedly,
mm-hmm.
the brain is each time being swamped with these beautiful orgasms that make you feel good and takes you out of a place of tension and all sorts of things. And
okay.
So when you've done that repeatedly, the body has registered in its memory bank that is really nice. And when you feel in a particular way, lonely, anxious, whatever it may be, it will immediately just say, yeah, this is what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
And you then fight it with a Bible verse and the Lord and I mustn't, I mustn't, I mustn't. What you must also remember is the physiological part of the body will say, but actually, I need you to do this because I've got a memory, a recollection,
mm-hmm.
that this is so nice. And you're doing battle against the lush factor.
Right.
In other words, it's a bit like a cold turkey. Having
mm-hmm.
to give up something, you can have some withdrawal symptoms.
Yeah.
And if you ignore the part of the biochemical processes, you fail to understand why you're absolutely in pain at night times when you're trying desperately to hold on to that Bible verse you've been given,
mm-hmm.
to stop and mustn't do this, but you find yourself defeated,
okay.
and slipping back into the pattern. You know, you need to remember that some other things have actually are working against your resolve.
Right. Oh, this is really deep stuff.
It is.
I figure we just sometimes look at it on the surface and think, you know, just don't do it.
Oh, if only it was that easy. That is actually to condemn people into a life of a ball and chain, because I wish it were that easy. But actually, you just need to be aware. But you see, the Bible actually has some beautiful verses. Whatever thing is good, whatever thing is noble, whatever thing is excellent, think on these things. And that is significantly important, because if you can change your thought processes and what you're thinking on, you can begin to start to change your behavior practices.
Yeah.
But do register the fact that as you're trying to change, you've actually got some other things that are working against you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, well, one of my favorite motivational speakers is Tony Robbins, and he always talks about what we associate pain and pleasure with as a way of overcoming different addictions. I don't know if you ever heard his theory, where he talks about, you know, if you associate more pleasure with something, you'll be drawn to it. If you associate more pain with it, you know, you do everything in your power to avoid it. So he's saying begin to associate pain with the thing that you're trying to get rid of. Find ways of, you know, if it be smoking, you know, you think of, you associate it with all the bad things that come with that, and you'd find yourself being able to stay away with it. And that's sort of like saying that you're led in the direction of your most dominant thought, and all those, you know, the scriptures that line up with that. But just what you're saying, basically.
Yeah, and I can endorse that, and that will work for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And I enjoy it. I perhaps go a step further in the work that I do with people in terms of giving them some actual practical new behaviors.
Right.
To actually carry out and perform. And with those new behaviors, we talk about treats and rewards.
Right. Okay.
And the treats and rewards, as you're working towards trying to give up an addiction, is really important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Denise, when we mess up, we're our worst enemies, our own worst enemies.
Yeah.
We hate ourselves, and you know, when we do good, we almost ignore the fact we do good and just say, well, that's how it should have been. You know,
yeah.
So we kick ourselves when we do one bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
We don't applaud ourselves when most of the time we've been doing 10 good things. And so what I try to teach people is, you remember when we were little and we did a really good piece of work and our teacher gave us a star and really said, really good, that's excellent. We were so pleased, so really happy. We want to do another good piece of work to make teacher applaud us again.
Yeah.
You know, we never lost that when we got older. The problem is we didn't have our parents anymore as we were adults. People were patting us on the back.
Yeah.
And we didn't learn to reward ourselves.
Exactly.
And so we need to learn again that actually when we do good, and doing good could be quite simply, I didn't masturbate last night.
Mm-hmm.
I am therefore going to treat myself.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's ridiculous. Of course I shouldn't masturbate because all I've been doing is wrong. No, reward yourself because you've done good. You fought the battle that night and you won. You didn't do it. You won. Reward yourself. You see, if you can entice the brain to look at the treats and the pleasure, you can actually get it to say, actually, if I don't do this, there's something quite nice I'm going to get. So actually, I might start to join you. you know, that's what the brain is actually saying to yourself. You know, I quite like that treat. Let's perhaps, actually, I might start to work with you. Now, that's a simplistic process. It actually takes quite some time.
Yeah.
You know, 6 months to a year plus.
Wow.
So I begin to think that this is overnight stuff.
Right.
Don't forget, the person will have been practicing these behaviors for 10, 20 years.
Wow, okay.
You cannot change a process within a matter of a few months. You just can't do it.
Yeah. But going back a bit, you mentioned something on your website where you said that there's a difference between shame and guilt.
Yes.
Do you want to explain that?
Well, there's a difference between what we call toxic shame and healthy shame.
Okay.
Now, I'm not too comfortable with it because it feels very secular. Mm-hmm. I'll go with it for the sake of it's good teaching. It's okay. I understand it.
Mm-hmm.
But for good Christians, ? Because mm-hmm. there's no place for shame for us as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
However, what the concept is saying is that it is right that all of us should have an element of shame in our lives, because the shaming acts as a boundary that stops us from doing things that is not appropriate. For example, it's not appropriate that I decide, oh, it's raining, I'm going to strip off all my clothes and run out into the street and just mm-hmm. dance in the rain. Mm-hmm. Actually, people looking out the window seeing me is a pretty shaming thing. I can't live in the neighborhood after doing that. So there's a shame, a healthy shame, that keeps me from doing that, keeps mm-hmm. me within boundaries. Therefore, healthy shame may stop me viewing pornography, because actually I've got my own integrity, my values, and it's pretty shaming. I don't want to have to live with, you know. So there's something one could say that's okay about healthy shame. But toxic shame creates such a high level of guilt
mm-hmm.
that toxic shame essentially says, I am a waste of time.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't even have been born.
Right.
It's the place where we are so self-condemning of ourselves, our self-esteem, our self-concept of self just keeps repeating in our minds that you're a waste of space.
Mm.
You know, that's a high level of toxic shame. That keeps sex addiction in place.
Okay.
A bit technical, but
yeah.
Essentially it's that. We all need a level of shame
mm-hmm.
because it keeps us from breaking the law and doing certain things.
Yeah. What we would call conviction.
Yeah. But I don't really subscribe to that healthy shame thing, but not really.
I guess it's sort of another way of saying conviction, but more from a worldly perspective,
yeah.
I guess.
Yeah. I'll treat it as that. That's perhaps another way I'll look at it. So.
conviction is definitely good, and it's good to be able to identify when it is conviction and when it is condemnation.
Absolutely. I like that, because that's what the toxic shame is. It's condemnation.
You deserve
to go to hell. You're a waste of time. And that's what we think about ourselves. But that type of thing means, how do you live with yourself when you feel that way about yourself?
Mm.
You may as well just act out and do whatever.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, it's sort of like a husband or a wife accusing each other of something, and I guess it comes to the point where they decide, okay, if I'm going to be accused anyway, I might as well go for it.
Absolutely.
I heard, I think it's I heard a teaching once about conviction. Or condemnation, more like it, where, you know, you get the enemy saying to you, oh, you know, take the, or let's say use pornography, for instance, go look at the thing, you know, it's popping up there, nobody will know, and,
yeah.
you know, he sort of entices you, it looks like a good thing to do, and you can't really hear the other thoughts that, you know, no, don't do it sort of thing, that's drowned out, and he entices you to do that, and then as soon as you go for it, you know, and then he says, how could you do that? You know,
absolutely. Yeah, once he was your friend, now he's your enemy. Yeah. Once he's got you. Yeah.
Gosh. That was quite profound. And I guess that's how he works with a lot of things, you know. Me, for instance, in the food, you know, those biscuits look really good. Yeah. You know, go have some. You're going to enjoy it. Nobody's going to know. Come on, Denise, what is one biscuit? And you go and you head for the biscuit. And afterwards, you're like, oh, no, why did I do that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, well, this is good stuff. Whatever you're listening to, Together in Ministry, Blog Talk Radio, and we're talking, well, we've been talking about sex. Shall we talk a bit about relationships? Because I know you do, for instance, mediation or conflict management and resolution, and that's also in the terms of is that just with married couples? How does that work?
Yeah, with married couples, there's something. I've got my book, which people can see on the website, and it's on Amazon.com and UK.
The Art of Loving. It's also on our website too, Mike.
Yeah, thank you for that. And there's something really about Denise that we need to understand that there are times when the marriage doesn't have to be really bad and in a massive conflict place and close to separation and divorce. There are times when actually it is good. But there are times when actually we need to have it refreshed and rekindled and revitalized. And that's something I want people to understand, that, you know, a therapist like me is available to do. It's not when you're about to divorce necessarily. So I do an all-day relationship seminar.
Okay.
Love to come to churches to deliver that. It works really well as an all-day Saturday for singles, for couples. And it is about, you know, if your marriage is good, is strong, there's some good stuff I can still provide to you to make it even stronger. Because I believe we don't have enough of what John 10:10 relationships really look like.
Mm-hmm.
I have come so that you may have life, live life to the full in excess. We tend, most of us, I think, to see marriage relationship as a just to be endured.
Mm-hmm.
The role models that we have are seemingly are seemingly just okay. I mean, Denise, when we go to our churches, firstly, how many husbands and wives do you see that sit next to each other? And then secondly, how many of them dare to hold hands in church?
Mm.
In which case, our youth and our generations are looking on to see what role models look like in our churches, and we're not giving them a good role model experience. And therefore, when they get married, of course, they're following the role models of family and parents and church life.
Mm.
Where they were youngsters cuddling, holding hands in church and no problem, 5 years later, actually, they sit separately now. You know, there are some couples, you know, the church service is going on and their children sit between them. So mum is at one end, dad is at the other, three or two children in the middle. Mm-hmm. And when the Sunday school gets called out and the children go to their Sunday school, mum and dad still stay in the same seat with the two seats and the three seats where the children have left.
Right.
And they don't move closer to each other.
Yeah.
And I mean, gosh.
Well, would you say some of that breakdown comes from when children get involved? Because I think in a few days, myself and husband, we're going to be married for 14 years.
Gosh, yeah.
And I think we still have that holding hands thing and always sitting next to each other. But I guess when I look at others, and you know, those with kids especially, it is just as you describe it. You know, where the kids seem to be the ones that are running what is going on. And I guess in some cases, them using the kids as an excuse not to make the effort.
Denise. It's an excuse, Denise. We've lost the art of loving, simply put. And you can recapture it if you only realize those five words in the book about love.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the seminar, Great Deal of It, is about, helping us to understand those five Greek words for love.
Right.
The epithumia is a strong desire, but we should all have a strong sexual desire for our husband, for our wife.
Mm-hmm.
The storge, which is the security that one needs to have built up over many years so that each feels really secure with the other person.
Yeah.
The filio, a best friend. The best friend shouldn't be my best man or my for the man or the chief bridesmaid, the best friend for the female, where you can tell your most intimate things to, but you can't really share certain things with your husband, with your wife. That shouldn't be.
Definitely.
Your female should be your best friend. You should have been best friends before you were lovers.
Exactly.
And that should remain. Yeah. And then the eros, many people mix that one up with the sex because it's corrupted from the erotica.
Mm-hmm.
Eros isn't about sex. Eros is actually the romance. That's why you got Cupid in the clouds playing on his harp and romance. That's what it's about. It's a romance. You know, where you have pet names for each other.
Yeah.
Wiggy or whatever those little names are. Where you write love notes for each other. Where you create little times when you have date nights. When you try and keep it fresh. When you open the car door for your wife, who's your queen, and you don't say, well, why? You got central lock-in. I don't need to do that anymore. No, go round and open the car door for her. When you take her to the restaurant, well, the waiter gets there first. No, kick the waiter out the way in a Christian way. You pull the chair out for your wife.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, embarrassing. No, get used to it.
Yeah. It's a nice embarrassing, isn't it?
She will feel like a queen. You'll definitely get some loving when you get her.
I guess some men don't realize it's an easy formula, you know. They think it's a big thing, but it's just those little things.
Absolutely. And of course, oh, that's not cool, and it's not. Well, you decide what you want to get out of it.
Exactly. And it's an investment.
It is a wonderful investment, even if it's ulterior motive. If you do it often enough, it will become a common thing that you do.
I heard T.D. Jakes, he was talking about relationships, and he was basically saying, you know, you do all the preparation, for a woman, you have to do the preparations all day, you know, for the night. So he says, you know, he used to, like, leave notes in the oven for when she opens the oven to put something in, there's a note for her, or,
absolutely,
you know,
absolutely,
something under her pillow, or places that he knows that she would go. And he says, you know, he doesn't have to do any work when he gets back.
Absolutely, he's done it right. Denise, the way I explain it in the marriage seminar, relationship seminar, is foreplay begins before you get home. And people look at me with, what?
What?
What? You know, foreplay is the kissing and the stuff before you get onto the real McCoy. No.
The little text messages. And
foreplay is the phone call. I love you, darling. When you know he's got a really, really busy day, impossible for him to get out of that meeting, but somehow he finds a way to send a message to say, thinking about you, love you, looking forward to coming home. Or she puts a love note in his pocket that when he goes in to reach for something, pulls it out and there's this thing. Or she buys him a little toy, a little thing that just reminds them of something special, and he brings a smile to his face. That's foreplay.
Yes, definitely. And I think at first, I think for talking from my own experience, I think at first you tend to think, he's up to something, you know.
That's the way it's going to be, Denise, to start with.
Yeah, and after a while, I don't even care.
Absolutely. In due course, it will change, but to start with, absolutely, that's what it's going to feel like. He's up to something. It's ulterior motive. I'm afraid when you're trying to change something, you know, I mean, the time he comes home and he pats her bum and kisses her and whatever, oh, yeah, you know what you want tonight, don't you? That's why you're coming. Well, guys, you've got to learn to kiss her and pat her and actually walk away and not actually expect to make love to her. And you've got to do that regularly. Otherwise, the minute you do it every few times a month, she already knows, oh, okay, tonight's the night.
Yeah.
No, don't do it like that. Show her affection at other times as well.
Yes.
And the last one was the agape or agape, whichever way you pronounce it, the unconditional love. And that one, of course, kicks in those tough times.
Yes.
Real tough times. But that one, none of us can do that one without the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
It just, because it's the sacrificial giving to try and win the other person back when probably they've emotionally left the relationship.
Yes.
And you want to unconditionally just give, so as to try and win them back in. But you'll run dry and
yes.
you'll get tired. And therefore, you need a good support of people around you, and it will only last the journey with the Holy Spirit's help.
Yes, definitely.
And so, all about refreshing relationships. But of course, when there are those that are at the lowest place, conflict, just repeated misunderstanding, nitpicking. And of course, nothing really prepares any couple very well when the first baby comes along. Even worse, when it's not planned. The dynamics of the relationship changes. A man may feel he's lost his wife. She's only now more interested in the baby. She's always got the baby. She's always doing something. When I get home, she ain't got time for me, etc. And all the hallmarks being built up for him to go looking elsewhere, unfortunately, at a time when she desperately needs him to be there for them as a young family. All sorts of issues will arise where we can just help couples to realize some of the things they didn't know.
And on your website, you talk about the four primary causes for conflict, which could apply in a marriage to misunderstanding, differences, competition, wrongdoings. You want to share a bit about that?
You're more up to date with it. That one comes out of, interestingly enough, comes out of Peacemaker Ministries.
Okay.
It's a website, actually very much a USA. They sent trainers over in about 97, I think it was. I trained with them just to get as a mediator. I wanted a Christian mediation understanding as well. And Ken Sandy, I think is his name, was the chief exec. It's a website I'd really endorse, Peacemaker Ministries, and it really is there to try and bring mediation, conflict resolution into churches and into situations. And what that book and that which I got out of it is just showing us the different ways, really there are four primary causes all the time of what causes conflicts. And you've just identified them. At the root of every conflict, there's really those four things. What we need to think about is actually conflict does not have to be viewed as negative. Conflict can be an opportunity to glorify our God.
Yeah, and find truth too.
Absolutely. Now, T.D. Jakes talks about, not T.D. Jakes, sorry, Creflo Dollar, talks about the fact that marriage is the place of our healing.
Okay.
Don't leave it too quickly.
Mm.
You see, Denise, each of us are born as unique individuals, but unfortunately stuff happens in the families that we're born into. It's not a criticism of our parents, but we have individual personalities, and some of the stuff that happens in families can actually affect some children quite adversely. And we need to just understand that those stuff can move with us into adult life.
And
so you have that young man, young boy, turning into a young man and adult with the stuff that he brings out of his family. Please remember, the stuff is good, but I'm not so good. So it's not all negative. But then there's a young woman that is brought to come out of her own family with all the uniqueness of how they did family, and the two meet and get married, and they're supposed to live harmoniously forevermore. Ain't gonna happen. You see, the way she did relationship, and she saw mum and dad, and she learned over life to do relationship as a woman, and he learned as a man. That may not work in the relationship that the two of them create for themselves.
Exactly.
They try to make that fit rather than be flexible enough to reshape it for you two. And so each of them, although they love each other, fell in love with each other for the unique differences about each other, we now spend the next 50, 60 years trying to change the other person to become more like us. Guess what, Denise? When we try to change, if we can, move them towards being more like us, we then don't like them. Because actually, I didn't want you to be more like me, because actually I fell in love with you because of the things I wouldn't have, and I actually liked in you.
And where we complemented each other,
absolutely. But somehow, those things that we fell in love for that were unique about you now become a bit of a pain. You know, I always give the example of the man at a party, the life of the party, all the girls looking at him and think he's so gregarious, so funny. So, and then there's this shy young woman who wouldn't say boo to a goose.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the women are drooling over this life of the party guy.
Mm-hmm.
And then he comes and talks to this shy young woman. And she can't believe, why are you talking to me? I'm so shy and so whatever. Actually, there's something of a mask that he's wearing because he's hiding his own other insecurity.
Exactly, yeah.
But let's say the two get married and, you know, 5 years later, he's still behaving, actually, in a natural way. That's how he actually is, gregarious, funny. And he continues to behave that way. But in 5 years' time, she's exasperated with his behavior, and guess what? That gregarious, fun-loving attribute that she fell in love with now becomes such a show-off, such a flirter, all those things are thrown back at him. But actually, he has behaved and behaving exactly the same way that he always has done.
Exactly.
But conflict arises where she's now trying to change him.
Being
that sort, because he's trying to flirt with other women. Actually, he is being him, how he's always been.
Exactly.
And attracted her to him. But you see the recipe for conflict, because something has now changed in both of them. And one wants to change the other now to become more like them, when actually she fell in love with him, not because he's quiet and shy, but because he was flirtatious. He did the things she really would love to do herself, but actually can't. So what actually she's doing is she can live out herself through him in doing the things. And that's why you will see such opposite personalities
in
love with each other.
Yeah, I think one thing I always advise my younger friends who are thinking about getting married, and the younger people that are going into marriage, I said one of the things that I thank my spiritual father for, my pastor for, is one that he says, don't expect the other to change. You know, if they change those things that you don't like, then that's a blessing. But the person that you're marrying, make sure that you love the person that you're marrying. And one of the things that I was advised to do even before I got married was I made a list of all the things that I loved and the things that I didn't like.
Yeah.
You know, and I went through the things that I didn't like and said, can I live with these for the rest of my life?
Absolutely.
And if there were major ones that I couldn't live with, I wasn't going to get married, you know. So I've seen a lot of those things that I don't like change, you know, and I celebrate those. But I didn't go into it thinking, well, I don't like this, you better change this. Never mind, I do try to change it, I must confess. But you got to love that person even if they don't change.
Absolutely.
And that is, a lot of young people don't seem to understand that when they're getting into marriage, you know, like he drinks too much or he, you know, he does things that they can't stand.
Yeah.
And
indeed.
They think, oh, well, when we get married, you know, he loves me, he's going to change.
Disaster.
Yeah, exactly.
Disaster. And so, yeah, but you see, I don't subscribe, Denise, to this the fact of there is this one ideal person on this earth made just for you. I don't subscribe to that.
No, neither do I.
I really do not. I believe that, firstly, we really need to make sure we're listening to our God, our choices of person.
Yes.
But if we thought we got it right, but once we get married and the two become one because they have sexual intercourse, then your God will honor your choice.
Exactly.
Because this is a God that says, I hate divorce.
Divorce, yeah.
And because he honors that, he will send 10,000 angels to help you to make that relationship right. And actually, still in that very same relationship, is going to come your own healing. Because there will be stuff about you that actually is standing in the way of you achieving your best with your God. And that person is there to help you get to the place your God wants you to get to. He may look like your enemy, but actually he's not. He's the person just to help to slim you down to become the best you can be. And that's who you should be to them. Don't look at them as your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Look at them as the place of your healing. Do not divorce. Do not jump out of it too quickly. This is the place of your healing. Mm-hmm. And I make clear to people, if you jump out of this ship, you are still going to have to do that stuff with somebody at some future day.
Yeah.
And all you're going to do is take your stuff to the next place.
Exactly.
You're going to have to work it through.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's really good. So I think that's evidence in some cultures where they actually do arranged marriages. And mind you, they did that a lot in the Bible, arranged marriages. But
they work. They work.
Exactly, they work. They still work.
The choice ones, they work, Denise.
Yes, they do. Because, I mean, and that's even in this so-called liberal world, they're working today in those things. Because the people go into it to make it work, don't they?
It depends on the mindset that you've gone into this thing.
Yeah.
We cannot go into a marriage with even the slightest thought that if it doesn't work, we can at least divorce.
Exactly.
Even the slightest thought should be in your mind.
Mm.
This is for life.
Exactly.
It's for life. If you even allow one inclination of that, the enemy will jump on it.
Mm. Yeah, and I think some people use that as leverage. Again, in some marriages, they use that as leverage against each other, you know. Oh, I'll divorce you, or, you know, it doesn't work, and they use that, oh, I'll walk out on you type thing. And that shouldn't even be a thought.
That is the worst thing you could say to somebody.
Mm.
One of the best gifts you can give to somebody, actually, firstly, is obviously your faith, but it's your virginity.
Mm.
That's one of the best things. But over time, to give people a sense of that doggy love, that sense of security, such a valuable gift.
Mm-hmm.
But that's because they've seen you through the ups and downs of life,
mm-hmm.
and they've seen how you've handled life, and they realize when the going gets really tough because of, let's say, redundancy, ill health, cancer, whatever it is, things are falling apart, they know that you will be there for them because they've seen the way you've handled yourself. That's mm-hmm. a valuable gift.
Yeah.
But one of the worst ways to devalue somebody, first, one of them is actually just not to give them proper listening time,
mm-hmm.
and to really just not give them the attention that they need. But it also is to just devalue somebody by threatening separation and or divorce.
Mm.
You know, you just undermine a relationship and blow trust out of the water for a long time. It's only time, unless our God does a miracle,
mm-hmm.
it's only time that can become the healer for trust to come back.
Yeah.
Only time.
Mm.
But time of consistently doing some things.
Precisely, consistency, that's the key, isn't it?
Yeah. Consistently.
Mm. Because I think in most of those cases, it'd be a consistent negative. And I think they say you have to do, 10 positive things that actually make up for the one negative that you do.
Which is regrettable. Mm-hmm. That's the way we behave with ourselves as well. When we mess up, we kick ourselves. When we do good, we forget to actually reward ourselves. That's what I keep going back to.
That's really good stuff. Really good stuff. Yeah. But in continuing with relationships, I think when you said earlier, I mean, you said it's good for a person to give their virginity to you know, to another person. And I think what people don't realize, I mean, after you think that, oh, this marriage is not working and you walk out on it, when you go to that next person, as you were saying earlier, you take some of that baggage with them, and that next person now has to deal with all the other things that other person didn't do, you know, them being judged on that. So you end up a mess, don't you? So it's best you try to make it work the first time.
Yes, you do.
You know.
Yes.
And even if you end up in the second time, make it work then.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Something that you touched on there, Denise, which I do firmly believe, and it is about, you know, the couple that they're about to get married, but you both have done something, or one of you has done something, had sex, lost your virginity. Now, if you are Christians, I was just sharing with somebody during the week, which is, folks, before you get married, it is so important that you take time to confess to each other and ask for forgiveness before you get married for the fact that you've given away something to somebody else that should have been a gift for your husband or for your wife.
Mm-hmm.
And ask for forgiveness from your God, which you should have done already, but from that person. And I say to a couple that once you've done that, why don't you also think about taking communion together as well? Because see, that very act, Denise, I want them to remember.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you see, the enemy is going to come at some point, at a low point in their relationship, and throw the past back at us. Us men are very possessive cavemen type. We don't like to think our woman has done with somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have difficulties with the past and getting it out of our heads. But what the couple need to know is they've got closure before they got married.
Yeah.
And once they've got that forgiveness from their God and from each other, it is done. It is never to be raised again, one against the other. And the beautiful thing is Denise, I truly believe you can have that Psalms 51, like David prayed, have mercy upon me for I have sinned. Lord, you can wash me whiter than white, whiter than, you know, than snow. And the Lord can actually, I really do believe that, in essence, give us back our virginity.
Yes.
God. And when you get married, don't even talk about what you did with somebody. It's gone. It's God's forgotten it. It's forgiven. Uh-huh. You're now a virgin walking down the aisle, giving each other your virginity for the first time once again.
Uh-huh.
And I encourage couples who are looking to get married to do that. And you therefore make sure you don't give the enemy a hold that he will use and lever to get bigger in your marriage when you do get married. Get closure before you get married.
Yes, definitely. That's definitely sound advice. I do recall, I mean, I got saved in my mid-20s or something like that. And I remember us as a group of girls, we sat down and we were talking about issues like that. And we did pray, you know, about it, that we'd be, that our virginities be restored. And I can remember one particular, you know, one of my friends, she was quite proud of that and would boast about it.
Absolutely.
Really, as far as she's concerned, her virginity has been restored. So
absolutely. I say get a flag and run through the streets if you need to. But yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. Yes. I love that.
And that's because I think in the church that we were in, those conversations happen. You know, the young women would sit down and we talked about these things. Those who had experiences outside, you know, shared the guilt that they feel, the, you know, all the negative, but also, you know, the information that the others needed to take into their marriages. And we had those conversations. And I figure you had the advantage of those who have been there, you know, but you also had the advantage of those who weren't there, haven't been there before, to help them to think through some of the things that they've given up or, you know, they'll miss out on. But yes, I think the conversation needs to be had.
Gosh, Denise, I have to say, that group, they're ahead of their time. That was a unique group because, gosh, I think a lot of Christians would love to have had a group like that.
And this, we're talking 15 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and that's in Ghana. So.
You were ahead of your time, you girl, because so many would love to have had a group like that. That's the point I'm making, really, Denise. The people don't have those groups and other women who are open enough to feel comfortable enough to actually share like that amongst each other. And yet it is so therapeutic and helpful.
Definitely. Well, I do have a group of young people around us that have decided that they are going to make one of the purity commitments.
That's interesting. Just yesterday I was seeing my mentee who's doing the purity commitment, and indeed the graduation is on Saturday Sunday. For them, and my wife is just the person she's a mentor to. There's only just a few hours left our house, where my wife is to somebody as well. It's interesting. And what we received, I'm really proud of my 16-year-old son because he's doing it as well. So I highly recommend it.
Yeah, and they're quite. They're actually the ones that approached me to get that done. And I was like, because, you know, I'm free to talk to them about issues like that. You know, their ages range from about 12 to 16, you know, and they know I recognize the fact that they've been talking about that in school. So make sure that they have the information. They're all Christians, and make sure they have the information with them. And they've beginning to include some of their friends who have had that, who have been sexually active. Yeah. But we've made the commitment that, look, from this day forward, it ain't going to happen again. You know? And I'm glad you reminded me of that restoring virginity bit, because we're going to definitely talk a bit about that.
That is so super.
But yeah, and that needs to be had. More churches need to be doing it, isn't there?
Oh gosh, absolutely.
More churches need to be doing it. Absolutely. So we have to try to promote it some more. do you organize events like that?
I don't personally. There's so few churches that can do that, because it's quite a course that you need to be well trained in to do it. But I don't. I'm trying to conquer the world already with so many other things, with relational and sex and whatever, that I'm happy for some others to be doing that part.
So it's not a particular organization that does it. It's your actual church.
I think it is, because of the nature of it. One needs to have been trained, and I suspect in the States.
Yeah, it's popular.
In order to do the proper delivery of it. And so I know of just one church in the whole of Bristol that do it. This is not a course, as I understand it, that is rolled out amongst a number of churches. It's so few.
Mm-hmm.
So few, which is regrettable.
Yeah. Well, we'll be advocates for that, won't we?
Absolutely.
I know one of the complications is really the their exchanging of rings. and well, not exchanging, I should say, they're wearing rings that, yes, you know, they're marked love weights or was it something like that?
Yeah,
true love weights, that's what it says. And they're not allowed to wear that in school, apparently, because...
yeah, a jewelry is a piece of jewelry, and there's a number of issues that arise with it. But we won't open it up too much, but the and various things can be worn because it's a quasi-religious thing. But the ring of purity is not, so that can't be worn.
You'd think that they promote that, Christian or not.
It's some contradictory messages, but...
Exactly, because you're teaching them about sex, but when they decide we're going to abstain, you're telling them, no, don't do it too vocally. You know, I don't get that.
Well, it's more than that. The world will say, you ridiculous, everybody needs to do this. And children, why would you... abstain until you get married. That's an old-fashioned concept and an idea. You know, you just need to be careful and make sure you use condoms.
Anyway, a whole different can of worms that, as you said, we need to be dealing with the people in those leadership positions.
Our leaders, our ministers, and the human sexuality, we need to bring about, I can't even say bring back, we need to bring about healthy discussions about human sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And Denise, that really does include same-sex issues as well.
Yeah.
Because we haven't served same-sex issues and same-sex people very well at all. Mm-hmm. It's so difficult, but because it's so difficult, I guess they feel ostracized and don't feel they can be a part of our churches. And it's a difficult, difficult subject. But when I see the Lord Jesus Christ and I see people like the woman at the well, you know, I don't see a condemnation coming from him. I see a meeting somebody at the place of their need, but telling them, after you've built up a relationship, go and sin no more. But you still embrace, and you can. So some difficult, difficult issues, I understand. But, you know, the church has done damage to a lot of people because we've not been able to deal with these issues very well.
Yeah, and I figure we just brush them under the carpet and pretend they don't exist in some cases. And you can't deal with them.
You know, Denise, there are some people out there that at a very young age, even age 7, 8, know somehow that they've got a same-sex attraction. They're Christians, Denise. They don't want it. They didn't ask for it. Don't know why and how, but they know that they are. And they are living under such immense condemnation and difficulties. Even though they haven't actually expressed themselves in their sexuality, they realize, I don't know why I've got this, now I've got it. But they can go nowhere to anyone. And that's a tragedy, because they need to feel safe to be able to talk with some people that can understand. Actually, there's a lot of people that don't understand, can't understand. You know, you're a handsome young woman or man, and why would you? Well, it's not, we don't understand how or why, but the fact is they have it and they know they have it and they don't know what to do.
Well, hopefully they'll get in contact with you because you deal with cases like that too.
I deal with same-sex attraction.
Do you want at this point to, because I know that is that is one of those contentious and all sort of issues. I believe we were talking on one of our shows about it and the abusive calls that we got in. I don't believe we were condemning anybody or anything like that.
Speak not to judge anybody. And I mean, and I'll make the point again. I would much prefer to be having a conversation about the men and women in our churches that are having sex outside of marriage and committing adultery, which is by far the bigger problem in our churches issue of same sex.
Yeah.
In truth, Denise, there is a massive problem in our churches with folks who are having extramarital sexual behaviors. It's a big problem.
Yeah, it is.
Big problem.
It is. Do you want at this point to give our listeners some details on how they can get in contact with you?
Yeah. So my website is www.garymcfarlane.com. McFarlane, McFarlane. GaryMcFarlane.com. If you just put that in Google, you will find me.
And
you can use this mobile number, but for the UK, obviously you probably need to add, is it +44?
Mm-hmm.
But it's otherwise 0786 609 7247. But you'll get all of that phone number and my email address. You'll get all of that from my website, GaryMcFarlane.com.
And tell them about the Skype service that you offer.
Yes, I do.
That'd be for anybody, anywhere.
I do work by Skype. If you do want to send me a message by Skype, my Skype address is gary.mcfarlane7. That's the number 7. Gary.mcfarlane7. That's my Skype address.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Okay. Well, before we do end the show, do you want to release a prayer for, I think one of the issues that's really burning on my heart is for married couples who are struggling with the issue of, well, relationship and sex, really. Do you want to release a prayer for those out there who are listening?
Love to.
Yeah.
And our Father, your heart breaks. You so love us, each of us. You sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for us.
Mm.
Lord God, you gave us this verse in the Bible, John 10:10. We must not forget, our Lord, that what you say is, there is a thief who has come to steal, to kill, to destroy. And that thief, Satan, the devil, the enemy, is creating all sorts of problems in people's relationships. But we thank you for the second part of that verse, which says, but I have come. So that you may have life, so that you may live life to the full in abundance. Father, so very conscious that so many of us do not understand, have an experience of what that abundant life looks like. And so many of us in our married relationships are living a life way below the quality that you desire for us. Many of us are living a life for that abundance to take place when we get to heaven. But you didn't say when we get to heaven. You said, I have come, and therefore it's available for us here on this earth. And so, our Father, I pray you will raise up many, many more men and women who will be willing to help those with relational problems.
Yes.
I thank you for the day you got involved in my life and caused me to move from one place of helping people to this place, Lord, where I am willing to be made available, Lord, to try to make a difference in people's lives, to improve the quality of their relationships. Because, Lord, it is all about freeing up individuals from the internal conflicts so that they may go out and fulfill that best commission and calling that you have upon their lives. Because it is all about glorifying you. And as we glorify you, Lord, the blessings that come to us and to the many others that we serve is so, so satisfying and fulfilling. And so, Lord, I pray that those couples and individuals that know they have some real relational problems that need addressing, that is stopping them from walking in the fullness of what you have for them, may they find the individuals, the people, Lord Jesus, that really can help them to be freed up from the enemy that is keeping them from their best.
Yeah.
And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you will do that soon and very soon. Mm-hmm. Open doors, open opportunities, help people, Lord Jesus, through the maze of relational difficulties that have caused them so much pain for mm-hmm. so long. Father, help them so that they may bless you and bring honor back to your name. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much for this, Gary. I know that our listeners have been blessed by this, and we do, I think I wrangled a commitment out to you to do this every other week.
Every other week, you did that somehow, yes.
Yes, we are together in ministry. We like to have those hard talks.
Yeah.
We'll talk about the things that you can't talk about elsewhere.
Yeah.
That, you know, to make sure that we edify the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
That's what we're about. Well, thank you very much, listeners, for joining us. We've had Gary before. You can check on our website. It's www.togetherinministry.org, where we spoke a lot about a case that he took to the UK courts. And you can go there and listen to that program. And as usual, all our shows are recorded and are available online on our website for listening at any point. And tomorrow night, don't forget to join us at 8 p.m. We have Jay Segar. He'll be continuing that conversation, Evolution versus Creation. We're really excited about that. A lot of you have been sending us questions and making comments about that particular show that we had with him before. Well, we have him back, so you have the opportunity to call in and join that conversation. Send us an email at info@togetherministry.org if you have your questions that you prefer to send by email. Our chat rooms will be open as usual. And that is tomorrow night at 8 o'clock GMT time. Then we have a broadcast with Christian. We're talking about living that supernatural life. That is on the 18th of May. Make sure that you join us for that. Well, God bless you, keep you, cause his light to shine upon you, and do make sure that you come back. We always love to hear from our listeners. So do send us an email, whether it be about the show or you just, you know, have a comment on what you would like to hear us do, or, you know, advice that you have for us. We're open. We love to hear from our listeners, especially if this is the first time that you're tuning in. Send us an email. Let us know that you were tuned in. Well, Gary, thank you very much again.
It's a blessing and a privilege, Denise.
Yes, so we look forward to having you in 2 weeks.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you. Bye.